I'd like to say this morning I certainly thank the Lord for salvation. And it is precious to me, and I know it's precious to you. And I am so glad for the intentions God has for us. And I'm so glad that He is an instructor for us and to us. I'm glad that we can know His will. And I'm glad today we can walk with Him to all well-pleasing. And that our lives can glorify Him. Think about that for a little bit today. My life and your life able to glorify God. That's quite an accomplishment. And it's an accomplishment that didn't come because of our efforts or our price or our abilities. It came because the Lord loved mankind. And He wanted and will have and does have a people that He can bestow His glory on, His holiness in. And you and me today, because of who He is and what He's done for us, our lives now can glorify the Lord. I want to talk about that a little bit today, some different avenues of it. We live in a day and time, man has always been this way. Self-interest, self-preservation, a desire for one's own comfort, one's own enjoyment, one's own defense. We live in a time in history, and when I say time ever since the fall, we live in a very self-centered situation, and people have lost sight. The vast majority of mankind lost sight of what God wanted. The fall brought in and ushered in sin, and all of its aspects that rob a man of his relationship with God. And you and me as the members of God's and Christ's body, we do well to recognize that. And we need to understand that there is a separation between sin and righteousness. And God's people are called to be holy. They're called to be righteous. They're called to be clean. They're called to be pure. They're called to be honest. The high calling is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. So we are the body of Christ. And therefore, great things have been bestowed upon us, and a great price has been paid for us. And I want you today to think about that. The burden of my message is maybe different folds, but one of it is that you and me today grasp the precious, costly, terrible price that was paid for us and what that was meant to do and why God did it. We need to know today that God hates sin. And we need to know today that God is holy. And God has called us to be holy. Those who have entered into a covenant with Him. I'm thinking right now about the word precious. In the Bible, you'll see that various times in the Old and New Testament. And in part, in pretty much in every case, it has to do with this meaning. Something very costly. Something extremely rare. Something that is very unique in and of itself. Something that is set apart for the message today, divine purpose and divine use. Something that is holy. Something that is scarce. So something that is precious. I want you to think about that and kind of keep that word in our hearts. Because you see, God has done something very precious for us. And He has called us to be precious to Him and unique to Him and set apart for Him. We are called not to be our own. That's unique in the world today. We live in a self-centered world. We are surrounded by others who seek first themselves and then perhaps the welfare of others. We live in a world today that glorifies the works of man, the attributes of man, the prowess of man. We live in a world today that puts up on a pedestal the beauty of man, and adorns man We live in a world that the world in itself feeds upon itself and it grows in disproportionate amounts. Good becomes evil and evil becomes good. And as you and me, as the church of God, and that's every saved individual that's walking in the holiness of God, as you and I stand for the truth and live the truth, we're precious. We're unique. We'll stand out and we're set apart. This is our calling. It's our responsibility. And I make no excuse for it, nor do I say, ashamedly, I have to tell you this. This is God's Word, and we're going to read scriptures about it. Precious. God has some precious things. He said, and these shall be my jewels. God has jewels. And they're not ordinary jewels. They're not silver and gold and rubies and diamonds. They're the redeemed of the Lord, who He has redeemed out of the darkness of sin. Those who speak oft of Him, and those who love Him, and those who obey Him, they're precious to Him. Salvation is a precious thing. Salvation came at a tremendous price. Not just a price. Folks, today I think as people of in society, we overlook the cost of the church of God. The cost of buying and purchasing for Himself the redeemed of the Lord. We can overlook it, and the world and sectism would want us to assimilate it into a neutral position. We're not a neutral people. We're to stand out for God. Set apart, holy, righteous unto God alone. So we're not to be neutral in the issues that face us. Not carnal. Not with sword. Not with bombs. Not with harsh, cruel, unkind words. Not with backbiting. Not with putting a spin on it as we hear today in the world of politics and all. But with truth. But with truth. A love in our hearts to the Supreme One. A love in our hearts for the fallen race. Realizing the preciousness of what God has established in this earth today. Unique in all the surroundings of the world. I thought about it as the testimony and the thanksgiving went forth about the sister from somewhere else calling to come and assist. That's the Lord, see? That's precious. Kneeling on our knees to pray and someone lead us in prayer. That's precious. A holy, a righteous, a clean people. Honest. Unadorned. Not presumptuous. It's precious. Walking with God in holy ways. Precious. Unique. A set apart. The price of our holy calling. We are called, he said, with a holy calling. Over in Matthew 1 and 21. Said he'd call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is a message that is lost on the world. That is a message that the sectarian denominations have lost. Roman Catholicism probably never had it. They've lost it if they did. Certainly the Muhammads and all the isms of the world today do not know the message. He came to save us from sin, from our sin. That we not be any longer numbered with the transgressor. That we be holy, divinely, set apart at a precious cost. A holy cost. A cost that is so unique, it was the only one ever given. And it was so powerful and unique that another one never has to be given. The writer of Hebrews said you sin if you go out and try to look for salvation in any other name. It's impossible to find salvation anywhere but in Jesus Christ. Precious. Let's look again. I'll look today at Titus 2:11-15. It's a scripture that many have memorized. It's a scripture that we've heard preached on numerous times. I think to myself, Lord, help me to get the essence of the message. Could it be that it's preached on from time to time because there's a tremendous message in Titus 2 and 11? For the grace of God, the favor of God, that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, teaching us to say no to sin, teaching us to say no to the lust of the flesh, teaching us to say no to the pride of life. That's what the grace of God did. He came to save us from our sins and to teach us to say no to lying, to stealing, to immodesty, to worldliness, to drunkenness, to the lasciviousness of life, the sensuality of life, the degradation that men have fallen in, teaching us to say no to things. We don't like to hear that. Paul got in trouble with the Galatians because he told them the truth. And they got upset with him. They wanted to crucify Jesus because he told them the truth. They did crucify him because he told them the truth. And they recognized the Pharisees. They knew exactly who he was speaking about. Teaching us to say no. We need to learn to say no. Too many times I think people get in a habit of trying to say no, but we need to say no. Too many times people get in the habit of saying no and then trying to explain why they say no. I've had people ask me a question and it's kind of amusing to me. Someone called me the other day and asked me a question. It was a yes or no question. But we're so accustomed to our no's having a follow-up. Or a yes, having a follow-up. So this person, it was a very innocent question, but it serves the point. They asked me a question, and I said, no. And there was this long, long silence at the conversation. Like, well, what's the rest of the story? The story's no. That's the end of the story. We need to learn to deny ungodliness. It doesn't become you as a saint of God. That's what God wants to save you from if you're a sinner today. Ungodliness. Deny that thing. Let's go on. In worldly lust, we should live soberly. That doesn't mean just not being inebriated. We got to be serious about this thing called life, folks. We got to be serious about the price that was paid for us. I don't want to get away from that price too much. I don't want us to forget today that we've been redeemed with a precious, precious, costly, we'll read that in a minute, price. And we need to be sober about that. Not flippant. Not cavalier. Not saying, well, someday, maybe, perhaps. Oh, that's just the way I am. We need to take the Word of God that it teaches in the Bible and be sober about it. Extremely sober. Now, you can laugh at a funny incident, but life has to be sober. This thing called salvation is not just something that's a take it or leave it and I'll catch you when I decide I want to. You know, we can't come to God unless He calls us. Something to think about. It's a costly thing, see. It's a precious thing. It's a salvation that comes because Jesus Christ calls us. Not because we walk up and say, well, Jesus, I'm ready to get saved. Doesn't work that way. It works because He is interested and calls me and you individually. That's precious, see. That's costly. That's unique. It's rare. It's scarce. And don't go around taking light of that. Righteously. Living the right way. And godly. As God would live in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the verse we want to look at a little bit. Who paid a precious, costly price. Who gave Himself for us. I don't see the Lord doing things arbitrarily. I don't see the Lord just flipping coins and seeing how things are going to work out. It's not a game to Him. Too many times people take life as a game. It's not a game. You know, they have football games this time of year, bowl games this one, and bowl games that one. I want to tell you something. Sometimes they flip the coin or whatever and choose up which goal, defense, offense they're going to take and all that. I want to tell you, folks, mankind puts more importance on that than they do on their soul. And you know, life is more than a flip of the coin, or who scores the most touchdowns, or who can run the fastest. Every one of us is going to get old, and we're going to wear out if we live long enough, and then we're going to go out and meet the Lord. It's a sober thing. God help us to realize He came to teach us, and He came to have a purpose in us, and He came for a purpose. He didn't come just to orchestrate some kind of every man to his own tent society, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, that He might purchase us. Now, folks, you and me understand it in a free market society. If I go down to the store and buy, what do we buy? Well, we buy anything. I bought some window washing fluid yesterday. That's my window washing fluid. It's mine. I paid $1 and something for it. We understand what it means to go out and purchase a washing machine. It's mine. I have jurisdiction over it. If I want to put that washing machine brand new out in the backyard and shoot holes in it with buckshot, I can do it. It's mine. And if you come along and want to shoot holes in it, I say, don't do it. It's mine. I've got that right. See? We understand that. The Lord redeemed His church unto Him. We need to take our hands off ourselves and give ourselves to God. We need to remember something precious took place. Something wonderful took, something scarce, something holy took place. And He redeemed us to Himself. Oh, we don't ever want to forget that. This morning, we as humanity, we want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. That's the way of the flesh. Dress, act, say, speak, think, and recognize no one as, but you know, the Lord redeemed us to Himself. Think of yourself today as the property of the Lord. Now that goes against the grain. And maybe right now somebody's chafing under that thought. That I belong to God, and if I get saved, I got to do what He says. There's another message there. And we're not talking about how He transforms the heart. That's part of it. Very essential. But maybe right now, the idea of being possessed and owned and purchased and redeemed of the Lord and becoming His property with Him having the power and authority to lead you and guide you and tell you what to do and how not to behave, someone today might be chafing under that very idea. But that's the truth, folks. He came to redeem us to Himself. From all sin, all iniquity, and then to purify unto Himself. Thank the Lord. Peculiar people. Zealous of good works. Let's look at a few definitions. To purify. Quite simply, that means to cleanse. To dedicate is another part of the word purify. He came with that purpose to seek out a people that would be dedicated. To what? To Him. The church is not identity separate from God. It's the body of Christ. He is the head. The head has the authority. The head is the source of life, the directions, the wisdoms, the cautions, the leadings. The head is the thing of the part of our body that is essential to breathing. It's essential to the heartbeat. It's essential to everything we have. It is the head. Christ came folks, to be our head. This morning, if you're in the church of God, are you allowing Christ to be your head? That's very essential. We can't live without it. How are you living? How are you walking? How are you talking? How are you dressing? How are you acting? Too many times in this free society we live in, we want to throw restraints and instructions and rules, especially from God, and we want to neutralize them and throw them aside. Folks, God wants us to be sober, serious, peculiar to Him, set apart for Him, dedicated to Him. The word peculiar, I think I've had a little message on this once before here, but I thought this was a wonderful, wonderful definition I found in the Greek. Peculiar. Beyond the usual. I like that. You know, this life that we're surrounded by, people think they're unique, but they're usual. They all do the same thing. I did too. You did too. When we were there, we did what sinners did. Some did this, some did that, but all rebelled against God, all came short of the glory of God. Peculiar people he's talking about is beyond the usual. Sanctified church, a set apart church, a glorious church, a holy church. It's unique. It's special. A peculiar people are people who belong to someone. That's the definitions. It's a people selected by God from the other nations for His own possession. Satan would love for you to forget that. Satan would love for you not to understand that. Satan would love for you and me to forget it to the point that we think, well, that's not altogether necessary. God knows how I am and, well, you know, everyone else is doing it. No, God called us to be unusual. Not strange, odd characters running around with our tongue hanging out and flopping our hands in the air. Nothing like that. He called us to be holy, pure, righteous, sanctified, set apart, in touch with Him, filled with the Holy Ghost. We heard about anointing in the Sunday school this morning. Having the anointing of the Lord upon us. Denying ungodliness. Called us to be different, folks. So the world dresses and acts and says and does things that God condemns and they still name the name of the Lord. He said, don't let it be named among you. Come out and be separate, God said. Precious. 1 Peter, you know this scripture. We've alluded to it already. 1 Peter 1 and 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation. Now, you know, when my boys were growing up, I used Solomon sometimes to talk to them. Solomon, in Songs of Solomon, I believe, or Ecclesiastes, he speaks about all his vanity and vexation of spirits. And I tell my boys sometimes they'd want to do something, and I didn't want them to, and it had a little bit of a leaning toward the world on it, and I'd say, you know, that's vanity and vexation of spirits. And now today when, you know, if I go fishing, Dad, that's vanity and vexation of spirits. It comes home to roost on you, but, you know, it's the truth in this. Everything in this world can be, and most of it is, vanity. Some of it is essential. I know that. But listen to what he said. We have been redeemed, purchased from our corruptible and vain past. Have you ever thought how much money is spent on the word vanity? How much money? I'm not making fun. I'm really not. Have you ever considered words in our vocabulary? The vanity table? Things like that? The word vanity means nothing. And yet people spend billions on vanity. But the word itself is zero. And I just bought a big sack of zeros. Now, it goes further than that. It's also our mind and our emotions and our attitudes. Vanity without Christ. It can be the words that we say. Vanity. Empty. Hollow. And God came, Christ came to redeem us, purchase us. Purchase us out of vanity. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever considered that vanity is a reproach to God? That God came to save us from vanity? Thinking too highly of ourselves? Promoting ourselves? Promoting the flesh? Costly things He did for us. Extremely costly. It said here, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed from corruptible things, as with silver and gold from your vain conversation, means conduct, received by traditions from your father, tradition by your fathers, but you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, thank God today for that. My sins that were many, oh, not one, but all, the whole, were nailed to that cross, and I bear them no more because of the precious blood of Christ. How dare I look on myself? How dare I consider myself superior or greater to and say, I want some vanity in my life. I want my words to be such that they're glib and they're backbiting or they're tattling or they're vaunting up self or they're puffed up. Oh, that's vanity. It comes to naught. My attitudes towards someone, disdain for them, impatience with them, vanity. My feelings toward you or yours toward, it's all, if it's not in the Lord, it's zero. And yet we go out, if we're not careful, and we'll purchase a sack full of it every day. Someone hurt my feelings. Someone didn't do what I wanted. Someone. God help us to be delivered from someone. And that we recognize we've been redeemed from our vanity. The song the young sisters sing, that my favorite song, I got to confess, Broken and Spilled Out. I just love that song. It just, every time I hear it, I get these little feelings and emotions, and I feel about yay high, and I feel so overwhelmed by the love of God. And in part of that song, He said, and He spared no expense for my pardon. And that just melts my heart, folks. And then I look at my vanity. I look at my self-will. God, help me. I have no place in the body. That has no place in the body. Over in Ephesians. I want us to go there a moment. And consider something here. Galatians 5:25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? Why would he do such a thing? Why would he spill his precious blood? Oh, don't you know God had a reason for doing it? Don't we know today God had a reason for calling us? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. He had a reason for you and me to be saved, that he, God himself, might sanctify Christ himself, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, purging, cleansing, purified, holy. That he, Jesus Christ, might in turn present it to himself a glorious church. Thank God for the church triumph. Thank God for a glorious, unique, peculiar church. Brother Clifford planted a seed in my heart many years ago and I had a message on it later. It was the exclusiveness of the church of God. The thief cannot enter in. He's got to be cleansed of his thievery. But then he can enter in, praise the Lord. It's exclusive. It's not of the world. It's of God. It's holy. It's pure. It's righteous. It wasn't redeemed by silver and gold and corruptible things. It's not full of vanity and pride and lifting up and puffing up the flesh. It's holy and humble and pure and righteous. And God, Jesus Christ, came and gave himself to redeem us out of all those terrible things, that he might in turn present us back to himself, a glorious church. That's what he's coming back for. We can name church till we're blue in the face. But if we're not cleansed from our sins, and if we haven't renounced the hidden things of darkness, if we haven't learned to say no to sin and no to fleshly lust, he's not coming back for us. He's coming back for a glorious, spotless church. Lord, help me to be in that number. He said that he might do that. And presented to himself. You know, he didn't. You know, I've been married twice. You know that. First wife is with Jesus, I believe. You know, I did not ask another person if they thought my first wife was pretty. She was pretty to me. I never asked anybody if they thought my wife today is pretty. She was pretty to me. The Lord is coming back to present to himself exactly what he wanted. And he's not going to ask you, and he's not going to ask the president, he's not going to ask the fashion moguls of the world, is this acceptable? Is this acceptable? Can I marry her? Is she pretty enough? Is she talented enough? Why, is she adorned enough? You know, Jesus is not going to ask anybody that. He came back to select us, you and me, and redeem us from sin for his own self. That would be kind of cruel to a lady, wouldn't it? Us men folks. I'm thinking about wanting to marry her. Is she pretty enough? Oh, vanities of vanities. God help us to know we've been redeemed and we're precious to the Lamb. The Lamb has said, I want to marry you. The Lamb is preparing a place for the bride. The Lamb is going to come back and receive his bride. And he's not going to ask the world, is she pretty enough? We're going to be glorious in his sight. Oh, saints, praise God. We don't have a thing to be ashamed of. We've been accepted of the Lord. And in that day, it said in Zechariah 14 and 20, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses. Symbolic, symbolism, and I don't claim to understand it all, but I can understand this much, on the bells of the horses, holiness unto the Lord. Consider yourself what's written on the reins of your life. The bells, I suppose, and the reins were attached to the harness. In the process, holiness unto the Lord. What is on the reins of your life? It's important, you know that? The Lord's coming back for a saved, peculiar, set apart, sanctified, chaste church of God. Holiness unto the Lord in my thinking. Holiness unto the Lord in my actions, in my words. Holiness unto the Lord in all that we do. Vanity is a thing of the flesh. I don't want it. I don't want that. I'd like to consider a little bit. Somebody moved our clock, so I'm having to look here. Run out of batteries, I think. Our charge. And bear with me. This is very, I don't like to say this about what I have to say, but it's extremely serious right now. Over in Colossians, I want to think about our charge a little bit. Too many times this world has come up with the idea that Jesus saves us in our sins, and Jesus is so merciful that we can go ahead and keep doing a little lying, stealing, and et cetera, and still be okay because we're just human and he's so merciful. Not so, folks. It's not that way at all. Listen to what he said, Colossians 1 and 9. For this cause, Colossians 1 and 9, For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Listen to this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing. The mission, your charge, and my charge. Is it the vanity of life? Is it the pride of life? Is it to make sure I get the longest straw, the shortest straw? Is it to make sure I run the race the fastest? I can throw more touchdowns. I'm skinnier. I'm prettier. I'm older. I'm younger. My hair's... Is that the point of life? Indeed, it's not. It's to walk worthy of who we've been called to be. The saints of God, the church of God, the redeemed of the Lord, the precious jewels that He will make up and ascend to Him in glory. And He said, walk worthy of that. Let every man that names the name of Christ depart, the Lord, depart from iniquity. That's what He's looking for. And He calls us through Paul to say, you walk worthy of that calling. Go back to what we've been talking about. If I don't see the preciousness of the calling, I'm not as apt to walk worthy of it. If I don't see the uniqueness of the price, if I don't see the preciousness and the costliness of the blood, if I don't perceive with my understanding how wonderfully, mercifully God redeemed me in the great cost and expense and the sacrifice. He said, if I count the blood of the covenant wherein I was sanctified as an unclean element, as an unnecessary thing, he said, there's no way to gain that person back to repentance. Folks, it's serious business to discount the blood of Jesus, the purpose of Christ, and the reason He came. That is our only vehicle. May God help us today that we understand that and we walk worthy of that. But if we don't understand it, if we haven't come under the power of it and been anointed with the flood of it, we're going to have trouble walking worthy. He went on, you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. He talks about being strengthened. He talks about unto all patience and long-suffering and giving thanks to the Father, which caused it good or proper for us to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. Praise God, it all costs something to be a part of this. Who hath delivered us, the 13th verse, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Thank the Lord. Over in, we won't go to read all of these. Here's a charge. That we glory us in 1 Corinthians 6 chapter 19th and 20th verse. That you and me glorify God in our body and in our spirits which belong to God. Do you chafe under that idea? Is that a hard saying? Jesus said some hard sayings, and they didn't walk with Him anymore. Lord, help me to humble myself under Your word. It's not a hard saying, folks. It's the salvation of our souls. Glorify God in our body and in our spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:29. No flesh. How much is no? You remember I talked about sometimes we just need to say no? Because sometimes if we go beyond no, we start making excuses and exceptions. You remember that. No flesh will or should glory in His presence. 1 Corinthians 1:29. Over in Romans, the 8th chapter, I want you to listen to this. Let the truth of it permeate us, oh God. Romans 8 and 4. That the righteousness that is of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Listen to this. Sink into our hearts, Lord, here today. To be carnally minded is death. No ifs, no ands, no buts. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He told Joshua to tell the people many years ago, I've set before you life and death. And he cried out to them, choose life. That cry is still going out today, folks. And if I am going to walk in the flesh, I'm choosing death. So then they, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Does that offend you? I'm not pointing any fingers, I promise. Does that offend you when God says that? Is that a hard saying? You see, the fleshly, the worldly denominations have made a league with this thing. And you can be worldly and mind the things of the flesh and still go to heaven and be right with God. I don't know what they do with scriptures that say they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You just can't do it. If this offends us, we need to go to our prayer closet and say, why does it offend me, Lord? Is it offensive to me for the preacher to say it? And I'm not defending myself. Is it offensive for the saints to teach it? Because there's something in me that it touches. I'm going to tell you something. I have been pricked by truth. I want to tell you who's good at the truth. Us men, folks, listen to our wives. They understand us better than we admit. And my wives have pricked me by just telling me the truth. And you know, I get, well, that's, you know, and I get defensive. You read me wrong. No, you read me right. God reads us right, folks. And if I'm offended at the truth, don't be mad at anybody. Go to your prayer closet and say, Lord, why am I offended at this? Why am I offended when it tells me that if I'm walking and living in the flesh, I can't please you? Why does that offend me? God will tell us. You know, the flesh is always seeking glorification. And Satan is very good at telling us how. In our life, our styles, in our attitudes. Always wanting to vindicate the flesh. But I want to tell you something. The God of this world has no purity in him at all. He has no morality. He has no holiness. He has no goodwill toward men. He has no salvation to give us. And he has no heaven to take us to. Now that's the truth. Nowhere do we find that the devil's got a heaven. We read about the devil going to a lake of fire. The flesh today calls constantly to be glorified. I don't think there's ever been a time in the history of mankind that the flesh hasn't called for glorification. But never has it been fed to the degree it's fed today. To glorify and accentuate the flesh of man. It's in our attitudes. It's in our dress. It's in our words. It's in what we do. It's in our entertainment. It's in our ears. It's in our eyes to glorify the flesh. I'm speaking as a man, as a human. We live in a world today where covering the body has become optional. We live in a world today of people removing clothing for the sake of style. Exposure of the undergarments. You ever thought about why it's called undergarments? But you know what the vogue is now? You've seen it. It's in vogue now for your undergarments to be part of your outer garments. I'm not laughing about this, folks. This is where we are. And God called us to be sober, righteous. I can't change that. Does it offend you today to hear about, and again, please, no, I'm not picking. I'm talking to myself as much as anybody. Does it offend you to hear that God has people that's going to be covered up with clothes? Go to your closet and say, Lord, why does that offend me? Sensuality. Attracting the opposite sex. Rampant. Rampant. And it's not just the older teenagers. Not just the older ones. It's the little children who are being taught this. It's vanity, folks. Wherever you want to place it, it's vanity. It's not part of the precious cost that Jesus paid. He came to redeem us from vanity. And all the things that stink of the flesh. We'll read that in a moment. Bear with us. Sensuality. Older people. Right on down the line. You remember when, some of us can remember, when the forms of dress became more amalgamated between the sexes? Things were rather loose, not form-fitting. Be careful. Sensuality is not just in underclothing being exposed or skin being exposed. But now the style is, how tight can I get it? How much can I bear without bearing? How tight can this thing get? I knew a woman one time. Now, she didn't tell me this, but her sister-in-law told my wife. Her clothing was so tight, she'd have to lay down on the bed to buckle her blue jeans. But it was in fashion. I conclude that vanity by the Bible is sin and wrong. We live in a pressurized society. For someone, perhaps, but by and large, Brother Clifford used to tell us, go sit or look in front of the mirror. And what would Jesus say if he saw what you saw? Tight clothing is immodest, and it's revealing the flesh. We live in a day when bare midriffs. I'm really embarrassed. I really am. But it's the fashion. It's the vogue. It's where we are. Have we forgot what God did for us? Have we forgotten where God has redeemed us from and where He wants us to come to and that we're to be holy and separate from sinners? Have we forgot the holiness, the gloriousness of the church of God, the beauty of the church of God? Satan's going around saying, well, do this, do that. My burden is that we see how precious this thing is. Decorations of the hair, and shaping of the hair, and the cutting of the hair. The Lord, you read the history of the Church of God back way before our time, and you'll find something about them. They were plain, simple people. Unadorned. They didn't do what the Romans or the Greeks or the whatever's did. They were separate. And because of it, they were ostracized and treated bad and burned. But they didn't participate in the vanity that was in life. I'm very careful about telling someone how to wear their hair. But if it's being worn for vanity, if it's being worn to adorn the flesh, go to your prayer closet and talk about it. I saw some preachers one time was going to tell women how to wear their hair, and I told them, I said, brother, I've never had 3 feet of hair hanging down my back. I'm a little cautious in telling somebody exactly how to do that. But long hair is a veil for the woman. Short hair is a glory to man. Stay with that. Adorning it, plaiting it, putting stuff in it, permanizing it, or whatever they call it. Lord, help us. He came, is going to come back for a glorious church, a pure church. The wearing of gold, that could be a sticky subject to talk about. Did you know the crucifix? Oh, the cross, the precious cross, is an object of death, symbolic of it was the place of death for Christ. It is the symbolic death that we must die, and now it's jewelry. And you see it on ungodly people doing ungodly things, parading their nudity, parading their flesh all around. But I got a gold crucifix. Be careful. Folks, we've been called to holiness and purity and modesty. You read over in the Old Testament. Time won't permit us. Leviticus. I will read a couple of verses there. Piercing of the body. Putting beauty marks on the skin. Tattooing. It uses the word print. It doesn't use the word tattoo. It's forbidden by God. Sometimes we wonder why God exiled all those people. I'll tell you why God exiled all the heathens. Because they wouldn't come under His subjection. And the Lord drove them out from among the Israelites because of their adorning, their accentuation of the flesh, their tattooings, their printing, their cutting, their mutilation, their piercings. It's wrong. And it's not part of God. I'd like to ask you concerning that. What does God think? What does God think? I want to tell you what God thinks. I said about a Leviticus a while ago. And I don't have a problem with this scripture saying, I will not say, well, that's under the old law. Indeed it was. But you know what? It was also what God liked and what God disliked. I got a feeling He still likes it or dislikes it. Told me He didn't change, did He? The principle is there, folks. And God actually went beyond principle. Leviticus 2. Having trouble finding Leviticus. Leviticus 2 and 23. Okay, I think it's 20. No, bear with me. Yes. Leviticus 20 and 23. And ye shall not walk in the manner of the nation which I cast out before you. Do you see what he's saying here? I'm casting some people out. And I'm giving you their land. And you're going to get their fields and their crops and their houses. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't you walk in their manner. Don't live the way they lived. Don't act the way they acted. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. And because He abhorred them, and they would not come under Him, He drove them out. Okay? But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which has separated you from other people. Goes way back, doesn't it? Separated from other people. Now, this is not saying we're exclusive in that nobody else can get in. No! Whosoever will may freely drink of the water. But they're going to come out of the kingdom of darkness in the process. And they're going to come into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the flesh is something that has to be crucified. If we live after the flesh, offensive or not, we die. So he said, that's the reason I drove them out. Ye shall therefore put a difference between clean and unclean. between clean foul and clean, unclean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl. Lord, you won't go and participate those in those things. Talks about familiar spirits, the occult. Abhor those things, and I want you to put a difference between you and them. You read over in Isaiah, the 3rd chapter. And he talks about the adorning that people started wearing and vaunting up themselves. And some of those words, I don't even know what they were. Bonnets, and those kind of things. Tinkling things, and rings, and jewelries of all sorts, and adornings. And you know what the Lord said? I'll make them a stink. That's pretty serious, folks. And I can't apologize for that. At the same time, God offers us the kingdom of heaven. Glorious, peaceful Zion. He's come to redeem us from all iniquity. He's come to give us the power to say no to ungodliness and living after the flesh. He said in Exodus, His name is jealous. That word speaks volumes, doesn't it? If I consider him a jealous God, and he said he was, I need to be sober about how I live. I need to be careful. Because whether I like it or not, he's jealous. He's going to come and look and see if I've been faithful or not. Remember, the flesh can't do it. Cannot. Over in John 15, 8 through 9, 18 through 9, taking notes. The world hated Christ, he said, and it'll hate you. It didn't understand him, it won't understand the church. We're not of the world, he said, but I have chosen you out of the world. May the Lord help us today. Jesus prayed for you and me to be sanctified through the truth. That's where I want to stop now, because that's our answer. We have got to have a relationship with God. The preacher can't give it to you, and the church can't give it to you. Can't do it. God can give you an experience of translation. God can make you and me a part of this glorious church. He can put a new heart in me and you. He can change us. He can allow and cause us to walk holy before him. He can give us power to deny the flesh. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. We need the sanctifying power of God in our life. That's what separates us from the flesh. We need that spirit of righteousness abiding and reigning in our life. To realize I've been purchased of the Holy One and I no longer belong to myself. You don't do it, folks, if you're saved. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Him. And then we're called to walk with Him into all well-pleasing. And we can only do that because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We need to fall in love today with Jesus Christ. We need to let Him sanctify us, purify us, cleanse us, take away appetites, give lust, give vanity, give pride, give the things that so haunt us. Give them up and give them to the Lord. And then He'll come. We heard it in Sunday school, and He'll fill His temple. And you know what was unique about those places where he filled the temple? No man could stand. The presence of the God of heaven was so great. Solomon and Moses, as important as they were at that point in history, couldn't stand. Couldn't even enter into it. No flesh shall glorify in this thing. I thank God today for the preciousness of salvation. I thank God this morning that He has redeemed me with His precious blood. That He has called you and me to glorify Him. Count that the highest calling you can ever have, folks, is to be able to say, by the grace of God, I'm glorifying Him with my life. My old flesh, I don't really care about glorifying it because it gets older every day. But I do care about glorifying my Lord because His blessings are new every day. You pray for me.